God bless you, and welcome to Spirit and Truth Fellowship International's audio podcast. Our goal is to provide you with Bible-based teachings that will help you walk in a transforming relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope you will be inspired by what you're about to hear.
Well, God bless you, and welcome to this May 2013 Teaching of the Month, which I've titled, Living Like Jesus Did in Grace and Truth. And this teaching is a further development of what Dan Gallagher taught last month, April 2013, which he titled, Full of Grace and Truth. See, we of STF really believe that we Christians need to reflect the life of Christ, that people need to be able to see Christ when they see us. And if we're going to have that happen, then we have to be like Christ was, full of grace and truth, not focus on truth to the exclusion of grace or focus on grace to the exclusion of truth, but be full of both grace and truth. Now, what we're going to do in this teaching, first of all, I want to introduce the concepts of grace and truth. Then I want to define some terms, grace, truth, judgment, and tolerance. Then I want to talk about why we need grace. Then I want to talk about why we need to walk by the Spirit to walk in grace. And then we're going to look at some examples of grace. Now, for right now to start, let's go to the prologue of John and get kind of our target on the screen, if you will. So let's go to John chapter 1. We're reading verse 14. I'm reading out of the ESV, the English Standard Version, during this teaching. I'll let you know if I shift versions. And so here in John 1:14, the Word tells us, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. See, it doesn't say full of grace or full of truth, that Jesus was full of grace and truth. And if you and I are going to walk like Christ walked, then that's what we have to be, full of grace and truth. And it's not that it's like 50% one and 50% the other. It's a perfect blend of the two. And admittedly, that can be challenging to do, but Christ did it. And there's some other people in the Word who did it. So we know it can be done, that you can walk in grace and truth. Absolutely. Now, it's just a fact that, you know, we all have characters, we all have natures, if you will, the way we naturally tend to be. And because of that, most of us either live in truth camp or in grace camp. I, for one, found it very easy to live in truth camp and very hard to live in grace camp. Now, what do I mean by this? Well, let's talk me. You know, in my case, I lived in truth camp. I got a lot of meaning from the truth, a lot of personal value from the truth, and frankly, I got a lot of meaning in my life from being right and knowing that, wow, I'd worked hard to understand what I was talking about, and truth is important. And when you live in truth camp, you can find it difficult to give people grace. You know, a lot of times you give somebody grace, and in the back of your mind, you're thinking, I'm just letting this person get away with sin, which isn't what grace is about anyway. But that's how you can feel if you live in truth camp. And if you live in truth camp, it's important that you recognize that, because there are things that truth camp people need to deal with. Now let's talk about grace camp. You know, if you live in grace camp, you typically just love people. You love letting people be people. You love letting people be themselves. Even if that means they don't really obey God, okay, they don't really pray, they don't really go to fellowship, they don't really give, they don't really read their Bible, you know, but you just love that people are themselves. If you live in grace camp, you probably find personal confrontation difficult, that you would have a hard time telling someone, okay, look, you know, here's what God says to do, and we need to move more in that direction in your life. You know, If you live in Grace Camp, you don't see as much value in keeping rules and precepts. But you know, if you and I are going to walk in love, we have to be like Christ. Christ walked in love. You're not going to be able to walk in love if you can't walk like Christ did. And Christ was full of grace and truth. Why do you need truth? Because truth is God's standard. Without God's standard, well, let's take the truth of salvation. Yeah, we can ignore the truth of salvation, but who wants to be thrown in the lake of fire and burned up? That's a truth that nobody should experience. You know, on the other hand, why do we have to give grace? Because we need it. We humans just aren't able to pull life off on our own. And there's a fabulous book that Dan Gallagher turned me on to called The Grace and Truth Paradox by Randy Alcorn. And here's what Randy writes in his book. He says, truth without grace crushes people and ceases to be truth. Grace without truth deceives people and ceases to be grace. Truth without grace degenerates into judgmental legalism. Grace without truth degenerates into deceitful tolerance. So, if we're going to be like Christ and if we're going to be like God, we've got to learn to walk in both grace and truth. But how do we do it? Well, one thing we need to recognize, again, and I'll say this again, you're not going to be able to walk in love unless you can walk in grace and truth, because that's what God does, and that's what Jesus does, and if we're going to walk in love, then we've got to be able to imitate them. And grace and truth both start with God. So walking in grace, it's like walking in love. Why can we walk in love? Because God first loved us. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We love because he first loved us. That's exactly correct. Sure, we love. We can love. We can walk in love. We can manifest love because we're reflecting the love of God that we know, that we understand, that we've received from God. It's the exact same thing with grace. It's the exact same thing with grace. As we understand God's grace and the grace upon our lives, we're able to reflect that. I love what Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 says. Philippians 3:10, the Apostle Paul, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings. But look how the verse starts. It starts without talking about Jesus Christ, that I may know him. And if you and I can know Jesus Christ, he was full of grace and truth. If we can know him, then we are in a better position to live a life that reflects the grace that he had, the truth that he showed. Now, let's define our terms. Let's talk about what these terms mean. What is grace? Well, grace is undeserved favor. Now, please listen to that definition. Grace is undeserved favor. You know, for years and years, I didn't define it that way. For years and years, I defined grace as undeserved divine favor. But when God gives grace, it is undeserved divine favor. But you and I are supposed to reflect the grace of God to other people and show grace. And if you show grace to me, it's undeserved favor, but it's only divine in the sense that it's God-like. Grace is really undeserved favor. Grace isn't, by the way, it's not tolerance for or lack of concern about sin. Jesus Christ was very concerned about sin. He was very concerned about sin, but he was full of grace and truth. So grace is not a tolerance of or a lack of concern about sin. That's not what it is. Grace is the boost that helps us walk with God. Grace is what gives us encouragement and strength to get up and get going for God. Grace, by the way, doesn't lower the bar of God's truth. It helps us do what we want to do in our hearts in the first place, which is get over the bar. You see, grace is what God contributes so we can reach and get over the bar that He has set in place. Absolutely. That's grace. Now, what's truth? Well, truth is the way things really are. Truth exists because God exists. God created truth when He created the universe and set up its laws and its standards, which, by the way, in that light, it's easy to see why unbelieving college professors don't believe in an absolute truth. They don't believe in God. But truth is outside of ourselves. And when it comes to truth, there's no such thing as my truth or your truth. Truth was created by God, and truth is truth, whether you believe it or not. Like, the existence of God is truth. Lots of people don't believe it. It doesn't change the truth. And truth is the reason that what we do really matters. If there wasn't any truth, then what we did in life wouldn't really matter. But what we do does really matter. You know, just a kind of an offhand example might be a child playing in the street who isn't aware of cars. The fact that the child isn't aware of cars doesn't change the truth that there are cars and that's dangerous. And that's why parents need to get involved and help protect children. And it's the same thing with salvation versus destruction in the lake of fire. The truth is, salvation is important, and it does allow you to live forever, and there is destruction in the lake of fire for those who don't get saved. That's the truth. Lots of people don't believe it. The sad part about it is, it's true whether they believe it or not. Now, another term I want to take a look at is judgment. Because judgment, because there's truth, there will be judgment. But if you and I are going to walk like Christ in grace and truth, we have to realize that judgment is not our responsibility. It's God's responsibility. We are not the judges. We are not the ones who have to bring God's judgment to pass on earth. That's a huge weight lifted off our shoulders. Acts 17:31 says God has fixed a day on which He will judge the world by the man who He's appointed. Yeah, praise God. And Romans chapter 12, verse 19 says, "Beloved, avenge not yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." You know, there's so many Christians, I think, that, you know, it's almost like we become offended for God. I know this is where I lived for so long. You know, I'd see people sinning or people that just couldn't get up to God's bar, and to me it looked like maybe they weren't trying or whatever. And you feel like, you know, God, why aren't you doing, you know, why isn't there some punishment? We need to let go of all that. God's God. It's not our job. Well, that brings us to the next term we need to define, which is tolerance. And I can just hear some people in truth camp telling me, "Well, John, I don't see tolerance in the Bible." Okay, it's there. Hang in. Because tolerance is what makes the grace-truth paradox work. Now, first of all, let's take what's defined tolerance. Tolerance is allowing for a deviation from the standard. Okay, what's the standard? God's truth. God's truth is a standard. That's what we all want to hit. That's what we should want to hit. That's what God certainly would like it if we hit. So where is tolerance in the Bible? Well, biblically, what you and I call tolerance is what the Bible calls forbearance, and also long-suffering. Now let's look at long-suffering first. By the way, the modern versions of the Bible, whether it's the NIV, the ESV, the Holman Christian Standard Bible, I've looked at many, many of the modern versions of the Bible, and unfortunately, the most of the modern versions of the Bible take two different Greek words, hupomone and macrothumia, and translate them both patience. And they're not both patience. There's a decided difference, which thanks to Richard Trench and his book Synonyms in the New Testament, he did a very, very good job with this. But macrothumia comes from macros, which is long or large, and thumos, which is heat. And macrothumia, which is long suffering, is just putting up with people for a long time before you get hot about it. And that's really what it is. That's long suffering. And interest, now patience, by the way, the other word, hupomone, patience, is just like patience with things. Like if you've ever tried to fix anything and the little screws don't, see, I'm not super mechanical. So this illustration really works for me. But, you know, I'll get something will break and I'm down there trying to put screws and nuts and bolts and things together and they won't quite thread right and things won't go right. And then I get impatient. Patient, you know, and it's intriguing. So God, see, there's this beautiful balance in the New Testament between hupomone, patience, which is patience with things, and macrothumia, which is just patience with people, being long before you get hot. And what does it say? It's interesting to me that in the Bible, God is never said to have patience. Look, if God's coffee isn't hot enough, he goes, heat, done. If God's toy or whatever is broken, he just goes, fixed. I mean, God doesn't have to have patience with things, but he created us as free will beings. So he has to be long-suffering with people. So in 2 Peter 3:9, this is the New King James, it says, which I like because it uses the word long-suffering instead of patience, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. No kidding! You know how many times I've been out to lunch in my life and I can just see God up there. Now, he at that particular moment, he wasn't living in truth camp and like, you know, shouting down from heaven about how I was disobeying. And you know what it's like to have someone in truth camp. Let's say that you're just, I mean, let's take, you know, I live in a college town. Lots of the college kids smoke weed, smoke pot, you know. It's not what they should do. It's illegal. Okay, but it's what they do. So what do you do? Do every time you meet one, you say, are you still smoking that weed again? Have you done that? Are you on their case every single time? No, because it doesn't do any good. But the other side of the coin is, you know, are you giving them grace, giving them undeserved favors? No. Well, what's that kind of neutral place where you're just being kind to people and you're waiting for things to click and gel in their mind? What's that called? It's called being long-suffering and it's called being forbearing. And God has to be that with us. And so in 2 Peter 3:9, it says that even God is long-suffering. You know, and 1 Corinthians 13:4, Young's literal translation, love is long-suffering, and both God and Christ walk in love. And so they're long-suffering. And what about forbearance? Now, there's an interesting word. Now, forbearance is the Greek word anoke, which is a holding back. And the lexicons, even lexicons like Thayer's Greek English lexicon, use the word tolerance as a definition of anoke, forbearance. It's a holding back, a toleration. Well, people, we wait around and tolerate people while they get their act together. God in Christ sure waited around and tolerated me long enough till something clicked inside of me. And I'm sure the same is true with you. Look at Romans 2:4. Look at the beauty of this verse. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. It says, I'm reading out of the NIV here. It says, this is the NIV 84. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you to repentance? You see, when we're with people for whom God and Christ and truth and love just haven't gelled yet, you know, they're still on their own program. They still may be sleeping around. They still may be doing smoking pot. They still may be, you know, getting drunk every Friday night, you know, and we're not in their face. You know, we're not in their face with truth. We're not living in truth camp. But the other side of the coin is we're not giving them any special undeserved blessings either. We're just being kind to them and waiting for things to gel and blessing them as we can. What is that? That's Romans 2:4. Do you show contempt for the riches of God's kindness, tolerance, and macrothumia, long-suffering, not realizing that it's God's kindness that's going to lead you to repentance? And see, it's as we're kind to people, kind of in that holding pattern, and then when we see an opportunity and we get, and this is why I say you got to walk by the Spirit, you get that green light to speak some truth, and you speak some truth, and it can change some life, or you give grace in a particular area and it changes somebody's life. And it takes all three. You see, God's got all three going. He's got the truth thing going. He's got the grace thing going. And in the middle, he's got this beautiful forbearance, this beautiful long suffering, which the lexicons translate tolerance. And that's how this whole model works. If we walk in grace and truth, we've got to know when to be long-suffering and when to be forbearing. And again, as I said, that this can be difficult, you know, because it takes a walk by the Spirit. And another reason it's difficult to walk in grace and truth and be long-suffering and forbearing in the middle is it's hard to see people destroying themselves. It's hard to see people who are doing things that we know hurt themselves. That's hard. And see, a lot of times, because it's so painful for us, that's when we default, you know, either into truth camp, and by golly, we're going to be the judgment of God and tell people exactly what they should be doing so we can feel better. Or we're going to go into grace camp and say, well, whatever they're doing doesn't matter, because then it makes us feel better, when that's not how God or Christ lives. Do you think God and Christ live without pain? Romans 8 says that Jesus Christ is interceding for us with groanings that he can't even express in words. Absolutely. God in Christ, you know, it says in 1 Timothy 2:4, God desires all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. How do you think he feels when somebody dies unsaved and he knows that that person's future is destruction in the lake of fire? You don't think God has feelings? You don't think God hurts? Sure he does. But he isn't down shouting out of heaven and living in truth camp. And he isn't ignoring his laws and living in grace camp and pretending the guy isn't living in sin. God lives in the pain. What about Jesus Christ? You know, in the last week of his life, here's Jesus Christ. He sees Jerusalem. He's coming into the city. It's Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. Listen to the words of Christ. This just breaks my heart, because Christ had such love. He died for all these people, but they wouldn't even accept his death. He said in Matthew 23:37, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." You don't think he bled those words? He cried those words? He wanted to go to Jerusalem and die for the people. And they wouldn't even accept him. See, if you and I understand that God lives in the pain of watching people hurt themselves and is kind and long-suffering and forbearing, that's the way you and I need to do, waiting for the time when truth and grace are genuinely appropriate. And now I want to move into the next segment, which is, why do we need grace? Well, grace is help over the bar. That's what it is. We're always balancing law, which is rules, regulations, the truth, against human weakness and the inability to do what we want to do. I mean, think about Romans 7. Romans 7, by the way, I love this little section. It perfectly expresses why you and I need grace. We need grace because we can't do what we want to do. It's not that we don't want to do it. I want to pray without ceasing. I want to witness all the time. I want to be a loving individual all the time. Maybe you've mastered that. I just haven't, you know. No wonder every church epistle starts out grace and peace, because we so need it. I know how it is in my life. It's so discouraging, so enervating to want to do right but keep doing wrong. And grace gives us the encouragement to keep fighting our sin nature and trying to do what's right. See, grace, again, it doesn't lower the bar of God's truth. It helps us get over the bar. Grace is the boost from God or Christ or others that we need so we can do what we wanted to do in the first place, which was walk with God. I mean, look at Romans chapter 7. We'll start in verse 15. And again, I love this section. Now, I'm not going to analyze this section, but at some point you really should. It's just a very powerful section. It has three different Greek words that in most versions all get translated do. Poeo is to do. Katergazomai is to do, i.e. to bring about or actually accomplish. And praso is practice or have a habit of doing. And most of the versions don't tease these apart as effectively as they should. I've worked very hard to do that in the Revised English Version, the REV, which is online, and explained it in the commentary, which is on our website, stfonline.org. So, but here's out of the ESV. So we'll just read this, because this is me. Now, my gut feeling is this is you too. I don't understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Verse 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Verse 19, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Verse 20, now if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, but sin who dwells in me. Verse 24, wretched man that I am. And that's sometimes how I feel. And do you get this? I mean, there's so many times that I start out and make a resolution and I'm going to do something, then it doesn't happen. I can't pull it off. But my heart is to do it. And verse 25 of Romans 7 says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. It's Christ who steps in then and gives love and grace. So we know we need grace. You know, when we sin due to our human weakness, we're not hard-hearted, we're not lazy, we're just weak, we're unable. And sometimes that inability is so bound into our lives and so much a part of our lives that we literally need God's grace just to kind of get a jump start, kind of like if you have an engine that's dead and you have to put ether in it just to get it to turn over. You know, sometimes we've so lost sight of obeying God that we just need a good dose of grace to get us going. Absolutely, sure. You know, I think about it this way. If you and I could walk by the law and not sin, if we could in our flesh pull it off and not sin, well, then we wouldn't need grace. But what does the Bible say? Well, we just read in Romans 7 that Paul said, I can't do it. And in Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, it says, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Well, yeah. If we could just pull it off, if we could just keep the rules and regulations, then Christ didn't need to come. Why did he need to come? Because we can't do it, even if we try. Absolutely. You see, like I say, there are times when somebody just hasn't seen the picture of obedience and they need just a good jump start of God's grace, no question about it. But in general, grace never supports people's laziness or sin. Let me say that again. Grace does not support people's laziness or sin. See, let's take an alcoholic, and he comes and says, you know, I'd like to be forgiven for my alcoholism, for my getting drunk all the time, because I know that's a sin, but I have no intention of quitting drinking. I would just like to be forgiven every time I do. Now, you know, that person doesn't, I mean, it's like, wait a minute, grace is given to help you get over the bar. It's not that God just forgives people who live in sin. See, and that's why we need to understand judgment and tolerance. You know, let's go back to the college example of a kid who's smoking marijuana. He's smoking weed. He has no intention of stopping. Would I let him come to my fellowship? Absolutely. Would I say anything to him about it? Only if I really felt like it would do some good and be a blessing and he'd have a chance to change. What I wouldn't do is be on his case every single time he showed up at my house. That's not living in the forbearance and the long suffering that God lets us live in. You show kindness until you can apply truth, and it's at some point, see, you're praying for there to be a shift when you can speak the truth. And then the grace of forgiveness is there, and there's this beautiful blend of the truth is being spoken, the grace of forgiveness, it's all present, it's all right there. And the person then is up and walking with God, which is the whole point of grace. It's not to lower the bar, it's to get the person walking with God again. Absolutely, wow. And just to speak truth to be right, that doesn't help. You know, I think of Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, here's a perfect balance of human weakness and grace, because Christ asked the apostles to watch and pray with him. He was going to be arrested that night and then go through days of torture before his crucifixion. This was his arrest on Monday night. He's not going to be crucified even till Wednesday morning. He's not going to die until Wednesday afternoon. He sure would have liked the support of his closest men. And he gathered them there at the Garden of Gethsemane, and he asked them to watch and pray. And in Matthew chapter 26, verse 36, he says, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." Then verse 37, he took Peter and James and John, and he began to be sorry and troubled. In verse 38, he said, "Stay here and watch with me." And then he himself went out a little further. He fell on the ground and he prayed. Verse 40, then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Okay, at this point, if Jesus lived in Truth Camp, he could jump up and down and scream and yell and reprove them till the end and ask them what in the heck they thought they were doing, and didn't they care enough about him to even pray for an hour he was going to suffer for them for days? No. Instead, he just simply said, "Could you men not keep watch for 1 hour?" He said, "Watch and pray." But even that was about them. It wasn't about him. He said, "Watch and pray so that you don't fall into temptation." And then he made this very powerful statement. He said, "The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." And the spirit there is not the use of spirit that's Holy Spirit, but it's the attitude. It's like when it says in Galatians that we're to restore a person in a spirit of meekness. It's an attitude. And what did Christ say? He said, "Look, I know your attitude is willing. You guys want to be with me, but your body's weak. You've been up all day and you're discouraged about the things I've told you about dying and going away. So your body's given out on you." So Christ understood what was going on. He went away a second time and prayed. Verse 43, he came back. They're sleeping again. Verse 44, he went away and prayed a third time. He returned to the disciples and they were still sleeping. He says, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, I'm going to be betrayed." And then, of course, his betrayer showed up. But what a powerful blend here of Jesus Christ, walking out truth and grace. He understood the truth of why they were tired, and he lived in the grace of just allowing them to their bodies simply took advantage of them, and he was forbearing and kind in the situation, absolutely. Which brings up an interesting point. There's a kind of a paradox about grace, because in one sense, we call it undeserved favor. But there are people who get grace more than other people. Why is that? You see, I wish I could remember the first time I was introduced to this. It may be in the book Amazing Grace by Yancey, but it may have been a different book on grace. But he brought up the point about conditional grace, that grace is conditional. And here's the verse, 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, you are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. Why? For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It doesn't say God gives grace to the proud and the humble. It says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Why? Well, remember what the essence of grace is trying to do. Grace is trying to help us do what we can't do because of our human weakness. Grace is getting us over the bar when we can't get over the bar on our own. Grace is getting us back on the road of obedience when we wanted to be on the road of obedience in the first place. Grace is not supporting someone's sinful lifestyle. What's going to support somebody's sinful lifestyle? If you forbear, if you are kind to them and pray for them and wait for circumstances to be harsh enough on them that they wake up and want something different. Sure. And so it says God gives grace to the humble. Why? It's the humble who are trying to be obedient to God. And so, you know, it's like Romans 7, try as we might, we're going to fail a lot. But it doesn't matter if we fail a lot, because God has a whole lot of grace to give. And he'll give it to us to help us get back on the road, to keep us moving. You know, it's so interesting. You know, I used to teach Old Testament history at the College of Emporia, the Way College of Emporia, and I really understand this opposing the proud and giving extra grace to the humble, because I had students that just didn't really have any educational background, they were newer in the Word, but boy, they so wanted to try, and they so wanted to get what I was teaching them, and they'd come to me for help, and I would just, I was so blessed to help them, and it didn't matter how many hours it took or how many times they came to my office. Your heart just always was there to help. But then I had other students that basically were just lazy and they wanted an easy answer. And see, it wouldn't be grace to give them the help. That would just be sustaining their sinful lifestyle. Again, we're imitators of God. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We have to understand what the essence of grace is. It's getting people back on track. And so when we get the grace of God, when we actually get it, you know, and forgiveness is a fabulous piece of the grace of God. When we actually get that grace that we want, then we should take advantage of it and walk in it. Sure, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. We don't want to receive the grace of God in vain. What is it to receive the grace of God in vain? It's to get that boost of grace that's going to help get you back on the road, back on track, back walking for God, and then decide, nah, I don't want it. I'm just going to continue in my sinful lifestyle. And so there's an exhortation here in 2 Corinthians 6:1. Let's not receive the grace of God in vain. Sure, absolutely. And by the way, grace can be perverted. We should be aware of that, you know, that grace can be perverted. Jude, verse 4. Of course, only one chapter in Jude. But Jude 1, 4. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Sure. See, God gives grace in salvation. God gives grace in forgiveness. And God has withheld his judgment when we sin now, when we ignore him now, when we live in sin now. He's kind to us, and there's long suffering, and there's forbearance, while God is waiting for us so that he can then teach us the truth so that we can respond and give us the grace that we need to get over our human weakness and be able to walk with him. And what some people do is they'll take this forgiveness of God and they turn it into sensuality. They turn it into just fulfilling their sensual pleasure. You know, I think of, let's go back to the drugs again. I myself personally have ministered to several people who've been completely addicted to drugs, and God has instantaneously and miraculously healed them right then. That's happened several times in my life. You see, now that person could take that wonderful grace of healing and just ignore it and turn it into sensuality and just go right back into drugs. Or you could say, wow, I'm so thankful for the grace of God, the boost that I needed to overcome my human weakness and get over the bar. And now I'm going to walk with God. And so the scripture tells us, don't pervert the grace of God and turn it into sensuality. Take that grace of God. Now that you're back on the road, walk with God. Obey God. Walk in his truth. Absolutely. Now, when you and I are trying to be like Christ, and we're trying to minister to people, and we're trying to walk in grace and truth, we need to walk by the Spirit. It's one of the reasons that as Christians, we need to obey God. We need to walk with God because God is giving grace to the humble. And God does know our heart, that we are human, that we don't know the hearts of other people. And so if we're trying to help them and if we're trying to give advice, we need God's help because he does know the heart of every person. Absolutely. You see, and I mean, I've done this, I'm sure you have too, where I've spoken truth to somebody that I thought would be so helpful, where, you know, I just didn't know their heart, and you stick truth out there and you find out that in that particular situation, it produced condemnation. There are times when I've given grace to people when I didn't know their heart. It was never their intention to walk with God. They just took the forgiveness and did exactly what Jude said not to do. It says they just perverted it and turned it into sensuality. You see, it's a real balance in walking by the Spirit to know when to give grace and when to apply truth. And when you apply grace at the right time, the effect can be so incredibly profound. Similarly, when you apply truth at the right time, the effect can be incredibly profound. You know, I think my all-time favorite story about someone having grace applied in their life and the effect it had is a story that Mark Grazier told me, and I believe this occurred in his senior year in college. Mark is a good philosopher, took a number of classes on philosophy, and had a philosophy professor that he dearly loved and it dearly loved him. And he'd, if I'm telling the story exactly right, if I'm not, it's close. And he had one philosophy class, and I'm familiar with this because my degree from UNC Chapel Hill is in philosophy as well. And you get to this senior class and your entire grade is one paper. That's it. I mean, you're going to write this paper, and that paper is going to be your grade for that class. And, you know, when you start the semester and you got, you know, however long semesters are, 8 weeks, 10 weeks, whatever it is, and you're thinking, oh, I got forever to write this paper. And so you put it off. Well, then, you know, you get down to half. Well, I still got 4 weeks. And you put it off and you put it off. And that's what happened. And Mark put this paper off until he finally got to the point, you know what, I'm not going to get it done. And then he didn't know what to do about it, so he kind of just swept that under the rug. And then it got to be the grading time and the time to turn into the paper. And Mark was just very honest, and he asked to see the professor, and he walked down in front of the professor's, you know, walked into the professor's office, and he sat down at the chair there that was there, and he looked across at the professor, and he just said, I have no excuse. I have no defense. I have not written the paper. I don't have a thing to turn in, not a single paragraph. And the professor liked Mark just like Mark liked the professor and knew what Mark was capable of and knew what Mark was in his heart and what was in Mark's heart. And see, and that's the point of grace. The point of grace is when you're helping people do what they want to do anyway and you're getting them back on track. And the professor leaned back in his chair. And he thought a while, and then he opened the drawer of his desk, and he took out his grade book, and he laid his grade book out on his desk, and then he wrote something in his grade book, and then he looked at Mark, and he turned the grade book around, and he pushed it at Mark, and he looked at Mark, he said, Mark, I've given you an A for this class. Now go out and write me an A paper. And he did. And Mark went out and wrote an A paper. Why? Because that was what was in his heart to do to begin with. See, that's grace. The professor could have said, well, Mark, you know how this goes. You know the rules. No paper. You know, you get an F. Sorry. Ta-da. Senior year F. Done. And that would have been justice. And that would have been truth. But that's where I love that quote by Alcorn. What's it say? Truth without grace crushes people and ceases to be truth. Sure, you know, you just need a boost. And that professor in that particular case, and he was likely a Christian, walked by the Spirit and did exactly what Mark needed to be able to get back on track and keep walking. And you and I have to walk by the Spirit if you and I are going to truly do what God wants us to do. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, we start in verse 16. It's talking about the flesh and the Spirit. It says, walk in the Spirit and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. And that's true. And this context is about walking by the Spirit. And then if you do that, then you won't follow the lead, so to speak, of your flesh. You'll follow the Spirit. So the flesh is telling you to do one thing, but the Spirit's telling you to do another. But by the time we get down to verse 25, there's a very interesting verse here. Verse 25 says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And keep in step here, the translation in the ESV, keep in step, is a very good translation. It's from a very interesting Greek word, stoikeo. Stoikeo is to move in a row, like if you're in a marching band, or if you're in a row of soldiers, and you're following in step with the leader. It's to go in order. You see? And so it's like, think that of that marching band illustration, and here's the Spirit, and the Spirit is the leader, and you're watching that Spirit. And when the Spirit takes a step, you take a step. And when the Spirit turns to the right, you turn to the right. And when the Spirit says no and stops, you say no and stop. And see, and here's the command out of Galatians 5:25, if you're going to live by the Spirit, then you've got to keep in step with the Spirit. And see, you and I don't know the hearts of people. Gosh, I wish we did. My life, I'm sure your life, would be so much easier if we just knew what was in people's hearts. We'd know when to speak the truth boldly. We'd know when to give grace. And we'd know when to just sit back and forbear and be kind. But because we don't know people's hearts, we have to really be just extra careful with people to walk by the Spirit concerning them. which is why you got to be saved if you're going to do this right. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. Sure, the natural man can't follow the Spirit of God, can't keep in step with the Spirit of God, because he doesn't have the Spirit of God. So this is something that Christians can do. This is where Christians can really excel. This is why we Christians can be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Because we can listen to God. And as we walk by the Spirit, we can know when to speak that bold truth. When to back off and really give somebody grace like that professor did for Mark Grazier. And when we just need to sit back and forbear and pray for people. And kind of let them sit in their sin for a while and just wait for that time that something's going to shift in their life and they're going to be ready to hear the truth. Boy, I tell you, if you and I are going to do this right, we have got to learn to walk by the Spirit. And we've got to realize that we can do it. Walking by the Spirit and walking full of grace and truth is something you and I can do. It's not some goal that's way out there beyond the universe. We can do this. I think of like Stephen in Acts chapter 6. And listen to what it says here in Acts chapter 6 verse 8, describing Stephen. It says, and Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. See, Stephen was a man who was full of grace. By the way, I should say, if you're reading the King James Version, it says faith and power. But the textual research we're able to do now shows that the better Greek texts, the original reading was grace, and the modern versions all read grace. That's the better reading here. That here's Stephen is a man full of grace and power. I mean, you know, sometimes when I look at Jesus Christ and I see that he's full of grace and truth, I'm like, well, that's a great target. that's a really hard target to hit. But then I see Stephen, he's full of grace, and I'm like, I can do that. Gosh, I've just got to, you know, focus up and apply myself. I can do that. Gosh, and then I see the grace in the Bible, and let's just take a look at some grace. I mean, when you see grace in the Old Testament, we see God giving grace over Noah, you know, over and over. I mean, God was constantly pouring out grace in the Old Testament. You know, Noah's family being saved on the ark. It says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The fact that Abraham believed God and he was declared righteous, the fact that God blessed Joseph and everything he did and prospered him, and he got elevated from prison to second in command in Egypt. I mean, David was elevated from a shepherd to being king with God's help. There was so much grace in the Old Testament that was constantly poured out. But it really, it wasn't even, the word grace is not used that much, and it wasn't considered the same kind of grace that we have in the New Testament. But even in the Old Testament, people gave grace to each other. You know, Abraham gave Lot his choice. Abraham didn't have to. Abraham was the patriarch. But he gave Lot his choice. Lot, where would you like to live in the land around here? You know, Boaz had grace upon Ruth and told his men, let her glean even among the sheaves and drop some of the wheat on purpose for her. Wow, see, Boaz had great grace on Ruth. Ahimelech, the high priest, gave David the showbread, the bread of the presence in the temple, out of the tabernacle, you know, when David was hungry. There was just so many examples of grace in the Old Testament. And of course, then an elevation of grace in the New Testament. I mean, obviously, first and foremost is the life of Christ. I mean, the life and the death of Jesus Christ is the greatest example of grace in the Bible. I mean, we certainly didn't deserve it. And if you think about it, okay, it was undeserved favor, but what did it do? See, it allowed us to do that which we couldn't do by our own human weakness. I couldn't save myself. You can't save yourself. I can't save you. You can't save me. We need grace if we're going to get to where God wants us, which is to live forever. And Jesus Christ gave that grace. He is by far and away the greatest grace in the entire Bible. But look, if we'll just take the word grace in the New Testament and study some of the things about it. You know, Hebrews 13:9, and I like the Holman Christian Standard Bible translation here. And here's what it says. Don't be led astray by various kinds of strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be established by grace and not by foods, meaning, you know, keeping this law about foods and that law about foods. And I like the Holman Christian Standard because it follows the Greek a little more literally, saying established by grace rather than strengthened by grace. But if you and I can get that verse, we'll get a real window into what the true grace of God is. You and I give grace to others as God gives grace to us and Jesus gives grace to us. You see, it's good that the heart is established by grace. It isn't that grace simply allows a person to live in a sinful lifestyle. That's forbearance. That's long-suffering. That's not grace. Grace is that which gets you back on the road. It gets you over the bar. It allows you to do what you wanted to do in the first place. And it's good for the heart to be established by grace. And as you and I receive the grace of God and really get it, our hearts will be established for Him. And as we walk by the Spirit and give grace appropriately to others, their hearts will be established too. Absolutely. Well, salvation is huge for grace. Ephesians 2:8, for it's by grace you've been saved through faith. So salvation is by grace. We didn't deserve it. The ministry that each of us have is by grace. Whatever your particular ministry given to you by the Lord Jesus Christ is, that's a gift of grace to you. Romans 12:6 says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. And we need to be thankful for our ministries and learn to walk them out because we're individually and specifically prepared by the Lord to do the ministry He's given us to do so that we can do it better than anyone else. No one can do exactly what you do the way you do it like you can. We just have to be so thankful for that grace and walk in the obedience. Then, like I say, grace helps with our needs. When we need that boost to get over the bar, Hebrews 4:6, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's what we want from God. That's what I want anyway. I want when I'm weak and I need help, that's when I need grace. And when I'm walking in grace and walking by the Spirit, I know when to help others, even if it looks like they don't deserve it. And it'll get them back on track. Absolutely. Grace is given to help people. Sure. How about forgiveness? This is powerful in Ephesians 1:7. You see, when I forgive somebody and when God forgives me, that's a great act of grace. Ephesians 1:7, in Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. How? According to the riches of His grace. You see, my sins just weren't kind of forgiven like God moved them like 10 feet away. God took them, and it says in 1 John, He cleanses me from all sin. And in the Psalms, it says He casts my sin as far as the east from the west, and they never touch. This is gone. It's out of sight. It isn't coming around anymore. You know, and it says He forgave our sin according to the riches of His grace. And now our challenge is to walk by the Spirit and know when to forgive someone that it'll really give them that boost and get them back walking with God. Again, we don't forgive someone just to support their ungodly lifestyle. we forgive people because it's commanded, but true forgiveness also helps people walk with God, sure. Grace is given when we try to do missionary work or outreach work. And we see this in Acts 14:26. And any of you that have tried to witness to others, that have tried to grow the church, know how you need revelation and you need miracles and you need healing. You need great grace for outreach work and ministry work. And in Acts 14:26, it says the disciples had commended Paul and Barnabas to the grace of God for the work, so that they could do the work. Sure. Giving is a grace, because there are times that you, for some reason or other, things just don't work out and you need money, and your heart was to save money, or your heart was to have the money you need, but you need that grace. And the same thing with our ministry here at STF. We rely upon your grace. I rely upon your grace to pay my salary so I can sit here and make this tape. Absolutely. Or this is going to come out on a CD or however it comes out. But you get the point. So 2 Corinthians 8:6, accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so we should complete among you this act of grace. And what we do with our money can be so much an act of grace and a blessing. Colossians 4:6, about our speech, it says, let your speech be always with grace. That our speech should be a blessing to people. It should boost people. It should get them over the bar and back on track with God. Sure, absolutely. And it all boils down to living for each other. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. You see, Jesus Christ in his grace lived for us for our benefit. And when you and I walk in grace, we're constantly walking, looking for where we can be gracious to people, give grace to people that helps them for their benefit. Not grace that supports their weakness. You know, like welfare has been proven in so many cases to actually make people weaker, make people less motivated to work on their own. When we live for others and really do it right, and the grace is right, it helps people become rich. Sure, absolutely. And no wonder then that the Bible tells us that we should grow in grace. And 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in grace. For those people who live in grace camp, we need to grow in truth too. Because we need to be able to speak the truth to people appropriately so that it really changes people. You know, if people don't have truth, they have no standard to follow. We need to be like Jesus Christ. We need to be full of grace and truth. And we need to recognize that when it is by walking by the Spirit, when do we speak the truth boldly? And when do we give grace boldly? And I really believe that it's because of verses like we read in Romans 7, that we as humans, even when we do our best to really try to fulfill the law, to walk the word, to be obedient to the word, we fall short. And because of that, all of us need grace. And I'm going to go so far as to say we basically almost need it daily. And so what does the scripture say here in Peter? But grow in grace. We've got to grow in the grace that we receive from God and grow in the way we reflect that grace and give it to others. Sure, because we want to be able to walk like Jesus Christ did. So as an exhortation in closing out this teaching, we've got the grace that we want to be able to apply that will help people get over the bar and walk with God. And we've got the truth that tells people what they should be doing so they are walking with God and not off on their own path, but think they're doing something right. And Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth. And as we do this right, we can be too. God bless you.
The teaching you just heard was a presentation of Spirit and Truth Fellowship International. For further study, we encourage you to visit our research website, truthortradition.com. If you would like to get your copy of this teaching on CD or tape, you can go online at our home website, stfonline.org/store, or call us toll-free at 888-255-6189. Again, that's 888-255-6189. God bless you.